So, the NIV does a lot of other sinister things with the term the name that leads me to think that at some point this is definitely going to be used by the Antichrist. It's going to be his Antichrist Bible, and he's going to get people to take the name by using the NIV. Let me give you some examples. Revelation 14:1. The King James says, his father's name written in their forehead. Okay, now we know Satan is a counterfeiter, and the Antichrist is a counterfeiter. And so as a counterfeiter, he's going to have a name in the forehead. All right? Now, we're warned about this name in Revelation 11. It says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. We don't want his name, okay? Now, in the NIV, in Revelation 14:1, they add three very terrible words to Revelation 14:1. They say, his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. So they've got two names there instead of just one name, and that's incorrect, okay? And the other thing that they're doing is they're capitalizing the word the name, and they're dropping of the Lord over and over and over again. An example would be in Galatians 6. The King James says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul is talking about the beating marks that he received as persecution for being a follower of Christ, okay? But the NIV and the New Version say, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus.
Now, like notice, stigmata.
This isn't the Lord Jesus. This is a brand. Okay, now no Christian receives a brand. But in the end times, people will be receiving a brand. Okay, now in Leviticus 24:16, the King James says, name of the Lord. Okay, the new versions say, when he blasphemes the name, capital N-A-M-E, he must be put to death. So they've capitalized this word name 77 times. Now they've gotten this from the Dead Sea Scrolls. The most recent translations of the Dead Sea Scrolls have someone in there with a capital N-A-M-E, okay? Now, since the Dead Sea Scrolls were written by the Essenes, which is an esoteric Jewish community that lived about the time of Christ, somewhat preceding and somewhat following his time, but they believed that there was coming a time on the earth and there would be a seven-year period. But they thought this was a good seven-year period, all right? And they said that during this seven-year period, you must receive this name, capital N-A-M-E. And if you don't receive the name, it actually says in the Manual of Discipline in the Dead Sea Scrolls that you should be killed. And so I believe all of this Dead Sea Scroll business and all this propaganda, this positive propaganda relating to the Dead Sea Scrolls, will be used to impress people with the idea that the Dead Sea Scrolls are good instead of being very bad. And when they change the Bible to match these Dead Sea Scrolls, they will in fact be doing something very, very bad, not something very, very good. Now, what's happening with the Dead Sea Scrolls is that the Rockefeller Foundation is supporting them, and the Rockefeller Foundation is supporting all of the research about them. Now, you might wonder, why would the Rockefeller Foundation be interested in the Dead Sea Scrolls? Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls say, number one, we should confiscate all personal property. Now, wouldn't the Rockefellers and the international bankers all like that, okay?
Fascinating.
Number two, the Dead Sea Scrolls say that there will be two messiahs. One will be political, and one will be religious. Now, we know from Revelation 19:20 that that's the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, they think they're good. The Dead Sea Scrolls say that they're good, okay, but we know that they're bad. The other thing that the Dead Sea Scrolls say is that we are the sons of light, ruled by the angel of light. Now, I'm quoting exactly. Okay, now we know from 2 Corinthians 11:14 that the angel of light is Satan, so we don't want to be ruled by the angel of light, all right? So the Rockefeller Foundation is supporting all of this. Now, at Los Alamos Laboratories, out west, that's the biggest government top-secret laboratory. They are helping digitize the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, why would the Los Alamos... it used to be for nuclear research. Why would they be interested in the Dead Sea Scrolls? Because they say all of these things, and I believe the government is working with these people to help create this one world religion, one world government. The Los Alamos Laboratory is also working on this positive identification microchip. Okay, that isn't just gossip. That was in the paper a few weeks ago that they're working on this microchip. Now, Dr. Carl Sanders, who is the developer of this hypodermically inserted positive identification microchip, he's warning Christian audiences that new versions will deceive many as they deceived him into believing that the forbidden mark is on, not in, the forehead or hand, because the King James has always said it's in. And when this Dr. Carl Sanders, who is a Christian, was working on this apparatus, he checked his Bible and he thought to himself, I guess this is all right what I'm doing, because this is in the hand. It's not on the hand. And so he proceeded with his research. Well, then he went on to discover a King James Bible and find out that the true mark of the beast is in the hand. And he was very, very frightened, and now he's going around to churches explaining to people, throw out your NIV, because when they insert this thing into people, they'll say, well, this isn't on your hand. This is in your hand, so it must be all right. And in the Living Bible, it says now, it says, I am the Lord, they'll proudly say, or I am a Jew, and tattoo upon their hands the name of God, or the honored name in Israel. Now, that's in Isaiah 44:5. If you look that up in the King James, it says absolutely nothing like that. As a matter of fact, it says you're not supposed to do that. And any Jew knows that they're not supposed to take marks or tattoos. And so the Living Bible is setting people up, getting them ready to take a tattoo or to take something, or some sort of a mark on themselves. The other thing that's kind of frightening about the New King James, I believe, is the Mobius on the cover of the New King James. It's practically identical with the Mobius, which is a 666 kind of a symbol, on the cover of the Aquarian Conspiracy. And so I don't really think that the New King James has any business putting a 666 Mobius on the cover. Now, if you write to them, they will tell you that Mobius represents the Trinity.
Yes, I wrote them and got that back. I thought it was Trilateral Commission symbol.
Is it really?
It's very, very close. If you take this same symbol and put little arrow points on the end of the loops there in the New King Jimmy, you've got the Trilateral Commission symbol.
Oh, now that I didn't know. That's very interesting, Terry. The problem with their Trinity is that historically, if you look in Sherlock's book on symbols or any classical book on the history of symbols, they will in fact tell you that that is a symbol for the Trinity, but it's the pagan Trinity. It's the Trinity of the Father, the Mother, and the Son. And I have a letter from Thomas Nelson in which he signed it, in which he signed a letter in the name of the Son and the Mother. Okay, so his Trinity is different than the Christian Trinity.
Well, you do know he's Catholic.
That's right.
You do know the president of the Thomas Nelson Publishing Company also runs TAN Publishing Company, TAN Publishing, which is all Catholic materials, and some of the wildest stuff you'll ever read about Fatima in that business was put out by the same company that puts out the New King Jimmy.
That's right. You're making a very good point there. You know, even in Colossians 2, verse 18, we've got an image of Mary appearing in Manfred, Germany, and that phenomena is saying, quote, I place my sign in the forehead of my children. And so these Marian apparitions are encouraging people to take a sign in their forehead. Now, the King James warns us in Colossians 2:18 about things he has not seen, people not seeing these visions, okay? The new versions drop the word not, and they say visions he has seen. So they're substituting the word things and they're for visions, and they're dropping the word not, excuse me, they're giving the exact opposite interpretation, and they are in effect approving of these visions where Mary is telling people that she's going to put a sign on people's foreheads.
One thing you mentioned, and I want to hearken back, I've got scribbles of notes all over my pages here. You talk about the NIV and changes in the NIV. Are they still on a 6-year revision schedule?
I'm not exactly sure what their revision schedule is.
Well, when they came out with it, when was it, 72 with the New Testament?
Right. Uh-huh.
They had a foreword in it that said they would be updating it every 6 years,
mm-hmm.
Which,
you know,
means that your concordance is worthless after 6 years, or your computer disks are worthless after 6 years, because the NIV is going to change every 6 years. So if you don't buy a new NIV, if your NIV is 7 years old, you don't have the new white walls and air conditioning NIV that you ought to have.
That's right. You know, the New King James is also making lots of changes. And so it's not just the NIV that's making changes.
They all do it.
I made a point about an error in the New King James, and I received a letter from the gentleman who's the head of the Old Testament committee, and he was scolding me, saying, well, they in fact didn't make that error. So I took my New King James out and looked it up, and in fact they had in the edition I had. And when I investigated, I found that in the most recent printing that they had changed it. And so he was upset with me because I didn't know that they had changed it in the most recent printing. Well, when a car from Ford is found to be faulty, they do send you a letter in the mail, and they let you know this verse that he was talking about was a very, very serious verse dealing with the deity of Christ. And he said it really didn't matter what it said anyway in that particular verse. And the fact that they changed it was an indication to me that, in fact, it did matter, or they wouldn't have changed it. They must have received a lot of flack about it.
That's amazing, isn't it, that you get a higher degree of ethics from the used car dealer than you do from the head of the Old Testament committee when it comes to fixing the mistakes. What about Mark chapter 1, verse 2, that's wrong in any New International, wrong in every New American Standard? The verse is not in Isaiah. It's in a combination of Malachi and Isaiah.
That's right. It's in both Malachi and Isaiah. And when you show Mark chapter 1, verse 2 to someone who uses the NIV and explain to them that it's an outright error in their book, they'll get very upset about it, but it is definitely an error in that particular case.
I had a man, this is quite a few years ago, I probably ought to quit telling the story, but it's a good story. He was a Nazarene pastor, and I'm sure he's saved, and I love him in the Lord. He's a nice brother. And as I showed him that verse and some other problems with the NIV, he changed color, and he started pounding that NIV on my sales counter, and he wound up throwing it at me. Now, that's not his normal behavior, and the reason he did that, I don't think, was the verses. He thought that his whole denomination had been accused by me. He thought that his school and Ralph Earl and all of that was the issue, but it's not. This is not a personality thing. This is black and white letters on pages that you can read and see if they're there or not.
Right. You know, people don't get emotional about addition. If I say 5 plus 5 is 10, no one gets emotional about it because it's a head problem. The only time people get emotional is when it's a heart problem. And I think what some of these men in the body of Christ today are forgetting is that almost every man, every great man in the Bible was wrong at one time or another. You know, when Peter said to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and he said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven," several verses later, Jesus had to say to Peter,
Get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah.
And so he called him Satan. And so when I say that some of these changes are satanic, I'm being very scriptural, and I'm not being cruel or mean to people. I'm just trying to explain to them the source of these. But Peter repented. And Peter was also wrong another time when Paul had to rebuke both Peter and Barnabas for their dissimulation with the Jews. In Galatians, it says, they walked not uprightly according to the gospel. So Peter was wrong twice in the Bible, but we know he repented. But it also says he was so powerful that when his shadow passed over people, they were healed. It says of Barnabas, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. And so Barnabas and Peter were precious men of God, but they were wrong about something. And I think in the body of Christ today, men are forgetting that almost all of the churches in the book of Revelation are rebuked for something. Remember the great man of faith, Joshua. He was one of the two men who got to go into the promised land. But Joshua didn't seek counsel of the Lord about one thing, and that was the Gibeonites. And they deceived Joshua with their dry, moldy bread. And so as great a man as Joshua was, we can all be, stumped on something. And so David was deceived by Ahithophel. Abraham was deceived by his notions about Hagar. Isaac was deceived by Jacob, and Jacob was deceived by Leah and her father. So the notion that a man that God loved greatly and that greatly loved God could be deceived is very, very biblical, but the body of Christ today seems to be unreprovable. They are so proud, they will not take correction, and unfortunately that's the hook that caught Satan. That hook of pride, and he's hooking a lot of these pastors and a lot of these people today because of pride. And look where Lucifer landed up because of pride, and I'm afraid many Christians will land up in the same place because of that. And I don't mean that they will go to hell or anything like that, but I just mean it will be their downfall spiritually.
The issue is not a simple translation issue, and the people have been told that the New International, the New American Standard, the NIV, and the Living Good News Amplified, Weymouth, all of those are merely an update with more modern language of the King James Bible. And that is an absolute lie. They are not an update of the King James at all. If they were, we'd see the verses would still be there, and we'd see similar passages where they belong. But the fact is, it's a text issue. They've translated an entirely different text. And that's the secret that nobody's telling at the Bible colleges and at the bookstores.
So let me give you some examples, Terry, of the doctrinal changes in the new versions. Now, in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, the King James says, "Believe in me." That's how we're saved. The object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in him, okay? The new versions drop "in him," and they move it around in the sentence. In John 6, verse 47, the King James says, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." the new versions drop on me. Now, if someone says to me, on me is archaic, or that that's an improvement in the text in some way, it's not an improvement in the text, and it's actually based on these corrupt manuscripts. Because in the new versions, it says, he that believeth hath everlasting life. What is the object of their belief? Their belief could be in Mary. Their belief could be in their infant baptism. Their belief could be in crystal power or Buddha or anything. It does not give you the object of belief. They do this again in John chapter 3, verse 15. The King James says, whosoever believeth in him. And the new versions just say, whosoever believeth. All right, they're dropping off the object of faith. Okay, like in Colossians 1:14, we have Christianity described here, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So the new versions drop through his blood because the New Age movement does not like the idea of a bloody religion. For example, Virginia Mollenkott, who is on the NIV committee, has just come out with a book called Sensuous Spirituality. And the subtitle is Out from Fundamentalism. And she says, quote, I can no longer worship in a theological context that sees God as an abusive parent. So she sees the crucifixion and the blood as God being an abusive parent. So she's denying her Christian faith here. And so we see through his blood drops time after time in the new versions. It drops it in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, where the King James says, through faith in his blood. And the other one just says faith. Luke 22, verse 20, the King James said, blood which is shed.
Now, is she the lady that was on the NIV committee?
She was a stylist for the NIV. And
so that when the committee had done its translating, they sent it to her, and then she did the style work on it?
That's right.
And she's now known to be a lesbian.
Right. She is a lesbian, and her...
Okay.
A picture of something called the beast that she was worshiping was in Christianity Today. There was an ecumenical women's meeting out west.
Yes, there was.
This year, and there was a picture of something called the beast, and that's what these women were worshiping. And it was in Christianity Today in the spring issue, so anyone can get that if they want to. But she does divination with the I Ching. She has a spirit guide.
Hardly the kind of lady you want to work on a Bible.
I don't think so, right? And she is a monist, all right?
Hmm.
She calls God she, and she believes in Hindu monism. So we see the one perennially in the NIV. Instead of the masculine name, he or him, or anything that relates to male, they change it to the one. So it's kind of neuter, all right?
Yep.
And now, I don't know exactly how much impact she has. She has written a letter to an acquaintance of mine telling them to please write to the International Bible Society that's responsible for the NIV and telling them to tell the truth about her involvement, because when you write to them and ask about her involvement, they'll try to minimize it now that she's come out with all this. And they'll say, oh, she was only involved in the beginning of the translation. Well, she says she was involved for years at the end of the translation. So their stories that very much disagree with each other.
I sense that there are people who see the NIV's weakness, and when the time is right, they will reveal the NIV's weakness and this lady and many other problems when they have, again, another new translation ready in 1995. That work's already being done.
That's right. They'll keep changing it and pretending things aren't the same. Since Dr. Frank Logsdon has come out against the NASB, and since he had such a strong role in the origin of the NASB, the Lockman Foundation, who owns the copyright to the NASB, is now pretending that he wasn't that involved at all. And so, in the New Bible...
I have the tape where he says he wrote the preface, hired the translators, and when he talks about when he went over to Dewey's house.
That's right. There are tapes that are available through a number of ministries around this country where this Dr. Frank Logsdon suggests that there is Jesuit infiltration, and he goes on and says a lot of different things, and I've heard some of these tapes with his actual voice. And so they're trying to pretend that he wasn't all that involved with the translation.
I used to play him on my radio program. Maybe you heard him up there.
perhaps.
Well, now, here we are. We've got dozens of versions easily available for sale. I have over 110 versions in my own private collection that I take to different churches to teach them what's wrong with the King James, or with what's the other versions, and what's right with the King James Bible, and why they ought to hold to the King James and the King James only. We're in this position today where now the NIV is the best-selling Bible in America, has been now for over 3 years, and it is that one version commanding over 32% of the Bible sales in the United States of America. King James is second at 24%, And then nobody else is in double digits. Everything else is single digits, 8, 9, 7, 4, 3, and on. In addition to that, statistics tell us that of the expensive Bibles, that is to say the study Bibles, the $50 or more Bibles, whether it be a Thompson chain or a open Bible or the different kinds of study Bibles that are available, the NIV outsells the King James 7-1. So you see where we are and how far down the road we are. How will the information get to the powers that be in the seminaries and schools and in the publishing companies to right this ship, or do you think it ever will be righted?
Well, you know, we see in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, Terry, it says, my people love it to be so, love to have it so. What do they love? And it's back in Isaiah chapter...
Lying priests.
Pardon me?
Lying priests, if I remember the verse.
Right. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10, it says, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. The people love to have a watered-down Bible, okay? The King James Bible is too true, and mankind is too reprobate, and I include myself when I say mankind is too reprobate. So we take all those words like holy men, holy angels out, and we just have men and angels. It isn't such a mirror. It isn't such a clean, pure mirror to our own character, you know? In 2 Timothy 3:17, the King James says we should be perfect, okay? The New Version says be adequate. Men love that kind of a Christianity. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, the King James says, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. The New Version just say, come, follow me. So we have a Pied Piper kind of a religion where we don't take up the cross anymore, and it's just sort of easy Christianity. So that's why these Bibles are outselling the King James Bible. It isn't that people have found them to be much better. It's they found them to be much more in keeping with man-centered theology rather than God-centered theology. Now, another example, Terry, would be in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be covetous. Okay? Now, in Proverbs 21, verse 21, and chapter 8, verse 18, the King James says, righteousness. Okay? Now, that means good, pure, holy. Okay? The New Version has substituted the word prosperity. And they do this a number of times in the Bible. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and saying God has thoughts of peace towards us, it says he has plans to prosper us. So when we see all of these prosperity gospels marching across the stage on television with the notion that God's going to make everyone rich, people like the idea that this is true. Now, we are rich in faith, James tells us. We are rich in mercy, Ephesians chapter 2. We are rich in good works, 1 Timothy 6, or we're rich toward God. But of the church in Revelation chapter 2, he says, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. So people may be poor in terms of their financial wealth, but they are rich in spiritual riches. But the New Versions don't present that sort of thing. And the other thing that they do, relating to 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, it says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're proud. Okay? It says in the last days men are going to be proud. Now, in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 14, the King James says, rejoicing. The New Version says, be proud. All right? Now, they repeat this over and over again. James chapter 1, verse 9, the King James says, rejoice. The New Version says, take pride in. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, King James says, rejoicing again. The New Version says, proud confidence. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 8, verse 5, where the King James says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, the New Versions say, thou hast made him a little lower than God. Now, that's why we get some of these teachers saying that we are little gods. Of course, we're not a little lower than God. We are eons lower than God. And so the New Versions consistently elevate man, put him up a few steps on the pedestal, and as we saw earlier, they bring God down a few steps on the pedestal. And this is much more acceptable to the carnal mind of man, or the carnal kind of a church that it said we would see in the Laodicean period.
Listening to Gail Riplinger. And Gail, you went to Russia, did you, as something for the President Citizen Ambassador Program?
I was invited to Finland and Russia to be a representative of the Citizens Ambassador Program. They have a program where people in different professions all get together and go and they exchange information about their particular profession. So under the Reagan administration, I was invited to go to Finland.
Now, you're also one of 50 educators in the planet selected to be in the international edition of Who's Who?
There's one edition where I was one of the few educators that was selected to be in...
Now, don't you know that people that hold to the King James Bible just got off the back of a watermelon truck and they can't speak in full sentences, and the only reason they use the King James Bible is they stole it out of a hotel room, got Gideon written on the front of it?
Well, you know, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God, so I always keep that in mind. I think my academic background is more of a hindrance than it is anything else, because it says, that pride...
No. It is, no, because the crowd... You don't need to speak to me. I already have read the NIV New Testament with the King James New Testament, verse by verse. I've been convinced for a long time. But you do need to speak. Somebody needs to speak to Dr. Sweet, who is the professor at Union Theological Seminary up on Salem Avenue. Somebody needs to speak to all the fellows out at Cedarville and Jeremiah and those guys. Somebody needs to speak to these folks, and they won't listen to me because I don't have more degrees than a thermometer. You do. And you have the erudition, and you've done the research, and so your book was very much needed.
Well, you know, God's criteria has never been academic credentials.
Understood.
Moses never went to Desert State. He went to the desert.
Yeah.
You know, we have to remember where it says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So as soon as the gentlemen at those seminaries you mentioned start to tremble at the word, God will show them something. But as long as they're not trembling, as long as they want the students to tremble at their words, I'm afraid God isn't going to be able to show them anything.
I think that's the bottom line issue, that of authority. And if you have one Bible and you believe it's God's word and you believe it's true in the spirit of 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it works effectually in you that believe it, then that makes one sort of a Christian out of you. That'll make a person that's submissive to God, someone that listens to God's word, searches God's word to find that which is true in the spirit of Acts 17:11. Now, if you've got two or three Bible verses in front of you, from two or three different Bible versions, and you're comparing, and, well, I like the Phillips here, and I like Douay here, and I like, and go through this kind of business, the Holy Spirit doesn't need a part in your life. You've taken the place of the Holy Spirit, and you're deciding what God's Word said based on your likes and your dislikes and your little bit of understanding.
You know, Terry, people don't realize that the serpent is perpetrating the exact same device that he did in Genesis chapter 3.
Yea, hath God said.
That's right. There was one authority, and that was the voice of God, all right? Then all of a sudden, a second authority moves in. That's the serpent. The serpent did not question the deity of Christ, did not question the Trinity, did not question the resurrection, did not question the virgin birth, questioned none of these things. The serpent knew what was the ultimate question. He said, yea, hath God said, the voice of God, what is the word of God? Now, Eve became as the serpent promised, as God, because she chose between two authorities. And that's exactly what you're saying, Terry. You're saying that someone has a King James and an NIV and the NASB, and they become the authority over that, over the word of God, they're taking the exact place that Eve took. Now, when Eve made that decision, she said it was desirable to make one wise. And the science of textual criticism that has developed, I believe, has come out under the tree of knowledge. Remember, he was under the tree of knowledge. The serpent has not had to move one inch. Since he gets you under the tree of knowledge, he'll tell you something that will make you wise.
Very good.
Always a positive thing. Now, Eve had no imagination in her mind what horror she was bringing to the planet. And I don't think the men on the NIV or the New King James Committee had the slightest idea the demonic depravity that they were introducing in these new versions. I don't think they sat around and had seances before the meetings. I think they probably prayed, but their hearts were proud, and because their hearts were proud, like Lucifer, they become the sons of the children of pride, or the king of pride, which is Leviathan, or the serpent. And so cults always move the authority away from the Bible. The cult, the Mormons had the Book of Mormon. Every cult takes you to some authority outside of the Bible. That's what's happening in the church today.
So you've got cult mentality, not a cult per se.
Right.
But cult mentality, when Spiros Zodiates says, that is an unfortunate rendering, and I have the original Greek here in my office in Chattanooga, and here's what it ought to say. That makes Spiros Zodiates the Bible.
That's, well, you know, I have good news about Spiros Zodiates. If my sources are correct, I believe that he has researched the subject very recently, and he made a comment on one of his radio.
I would love that.
In the last 2 weeks, and he said, I've just researched it. I found out that the King James is correct.
Let me tell you something.
The other versions are wrong. Go ahead.
I was down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, about mercy. When was it? It was cold out. A while back. Within 6 months, though.
Uh-huh.
And I was preaching some meetings down there in Chattanooga, Tennessee. So I went up on Shalaford Drive and saw him.
Uh-huh.
And I had previously talked to Barber about why does Spiros use Nestle's, he's using the 23rd or 24th. Why is he using that with a King James text? Why not be consistent and use a Textus Receptus with a King James text?
Uh-huh.
And, of course, he wouldn't have near as much to talk about. Because he wouldn't be able to find all these mistakes.
Uh-huh.
But some of us have been putting bugs in that. You know, he's a nice old fellow.
I've heard many wonderful things from him.
He's
about
a nice old
he's
guy.
He's a very tender-hearted man. And he may be like Paul, where Paul said in 1 Timothy, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly.
I'd love to think I got through to him. It'd be the Lord getting through to him, but I'd love to think that. After all these years, we were his first ever bookstore customer.
Oh.
We are account number 001. The Beaver Creek Discount Christian Bookstore. And way back, we didn't even own it. When the Langs still owned it, they bought from him. And we carried that 001 account number with Spiros down there. And, you know, he's been at it a long time. He used to be ministering to Armenians. AMG didn't stand for what it stands for now. Oh, that'd be wonderful if he saw that. And, you know, it takes a person of intellectual integrity and honesty and courage to admit, like Franklin Logsdon has done, and like apparently Spiros Zodiates is starting to do, that they were wrong.
Well, you know, that's the difference between going to hell and going to heaven when we die. Is the person have a heart where they will admit they're wrong, or do they have a heart where they will not admit they're wrong? And so people don't realize that that is the question, humility. We had to admit we were wrong to be saved, and we have to keep that kind of a heart toward God to be willing to admit we're wrong to keep our fellowship with Him.
Hmm. Well, I'd love to think that some of these kinds of things are happening. And when the New King James came out, and I understand the New King James is not proper at all. It's not as bad as a New International Version, but why should we grade badness? They're all bad. But when the New King James came out, there was some Madison Avenue pulp behind it, which said that there is a place for a new look at the Textus Receptus, the majority text. And I had some hopes that in spite of the motive that Nelson had when they brought out the New King James, they might just accidentally slip some information into the light that people would look at. Because the issue is textual. And we need to get back to the Bible. It's based on the text that's over 96. I say, you say 98% of the manuscript evidence that's extant. The Bible of the Protestant Reformation, the Bible that does not attack the deity of Christ, the Bible does not leave out 64,000 words. My.
Well, you know, mentioning the New King James, they purport that they follow the Textus Receptus in the New Testament. But as a matter of fact, there are 2,000 dynamic equivalencies in the New King James.
So I know that's a lie.
Equivalency is they don't translate the Greek Textus Receptus there. They use whatever word they want to use. Let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 26, they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New King James. You know, the devil said to Jesus when he was tempting him, if thou be the Son of God. You know, if you're the Son of God. So in Acts chapter 3, the New King James, instead of calling Jesus the Son, says that he's just a servant, like Moses. Okay? They do the same thing again in Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and verse 30. Instead of calling him God's child, which is a very special relationship, they call him a servant again. I could repeat probably a half a dozen places where the New King James denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most horrible situations in the New King James is Genesis chapter 22, verse 8. The King James says God will provide himself a lamb. God is the lamb. That's the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ there. That's God manifest in the flesh. Okay? The New King James says God will provide for himself the lamb, or a lamb. And so they're making the God and the lamb two different things there, and that's terrible. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, they do the same thing again, and they're saying God and his Father. They say his God, so they're not calling Jesus God there. Matthew 26, verse 64, they've got Jesus at the right hand of the power, capital P-O-W-E-R. Is this, the King James says he is the right hand of power himself. In Matthew 22, instead of having them worship Jesus Christ, they've got him kneeling down. It's a position of the body, not a position of the spirit. They use the term the one, capital O-N-E, all over the place. So they take away the masculine pronouns, he and him, and they've got this neuter, the one again. The Godhead, which is one of the best terms used to describe the Trinity in the Bible, and it's in there three times, they change it to divine nature, which is a very New Age term, okay? And they say that people who worship idols are very religious in Acts 17:22 instead of too superstitious. And so, and they actually leave out the word hell most of the time in the New Testament.
Hades,
and
they make
the word Hades. Now, Hades is a transliteration of the Greek word. And if you ask a high school student, would you like to go to hell? They will tell you no. All right, they've got garnered enough pictures of what hell is, they know they wouldn't want to go there. Now, if you ask a university student who's taken several philosophy classes if they wanted to go to Hades, they'll probably say yes, because in the New Age movement, they teach that Hades is a pleasant place that you go in between reincarnations. And so when the GARB churches are introducing the New King James into the Awana programs and all that sort of thing, they don't realize how they're setting up these young children to, you know, be preconditioned for these New Age philosophies.
Subtle as a devil, isn't it?
You're right. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, we know in the King James it says straight is the way. We all know what straight means. All the kids at Kent State knew what straight meant, okay? But the New King James, instead of saying that the way to God is straight, it says difficult
difficult.
Now, it isn't difficult to become saved.
But it's
easy to become saved. We just have to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. But in the New Versions, in Mark chapter 10, verse 24, where the King James says, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. The New Versions say how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of God. They completely omit that section that says it's for those who trust in riches. And we wouldn't want ever for a child to think that it was hard to enter into the kingdom of God. But the New Versions consistently replace the word believe with obey. In John 3:36 and Hebrews 4:6 and Galatians 5:22, they substitute a works kind of a salvation for a belief kind of a salvation.
Like 2 Peter 2:2 in the NIV and the New American Standard.
That's right.
Working on to salvation.
That's right. You're right.
I see why your book's about 650 pages long. You have a tremendous amount of information just bottled up inside of you that you want to get out to people's hands, don't you?
Well, you know, I've spent a lot of time working on this, and I have a burden for people. You know, I think there are a lot of hurting Christians out there, and I think if they could just get their hands on a King James Bible and spend about a half an hour, an hour, a day in that with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would fill them up and bless their heart and heal their broken heart. And I'm afraid if they just go once a week and listen to an NIV pastor, they're going to make a lot of mistakes in their life. They're going to be very sad. And, you know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I think we have a lot of Christians out there. No one knows. They don't tell anyone. But I think they think about suicide a lot. And I think the reason they do is because there's sin in their life. That sin could just be something as simple as not, you know, reading the Bible every day, not fellowshipping with the Lord in prayer. And I think the Lord is calling his church back to a relationship personally with him, not with their pastor or not with other Christians, but just personally knowing him. You know, he created
them. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and they are the church, the body of Christ. The building is not.
That's right, that's right. And too many of us look around at other Christians, or we look at our pastor, and I think we need to get our eyes off that sort of thing, and we need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself and love him. You know, it always breaks my heart when I read in Genesis where it says, it grieved him at his heart that he made man on the earth. And I think we would all like to be someone that doesn't grieve him at his heart, that would put a smile on the Lord's face every day. And if we wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what can I do to put a smile on your face today? What can I do to please you? Instead of looking at the pastors and looking at the Christians around us and what are they doing. And, you know, when you spin your head around like the girl in The Exorcist, you're not going to see anything good. We really need to be looking up at the Lord Jesus Christ.
Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this world. When we judge ourselves by ourselves, we're not wise. Talking with Gail Riplinger, who has written the most excellent book, New Age Bible versions. It's a black cover, and it's got a picture of a woolly booger on the front of it, kind of a devilish-looking critter, speaking of the New Age aspect. And what it is over 650 pages of compiled charts, graphs, information. It'll absolutely blow your socks off if you're not familiar with the information. Gail, I'm so glad your book is out there in the marketplace of ideas, but I must tell you, it has been censored in some quarters. I talked to the book buyer for Spring Arbor Distributors up there in Belleville, Michigan, and he told me, he said, you wouldn't believe the amount of pressure this company has had to get that book out of here.
Well, there are millions and millions of dollars involved with the NIV and the NASB. So as you mentioned, Zondervan used to own the copyright, the exclusive printing rights to the NIV.
Correct.
They sold them to HarperCollins. Now, HarperCollins has a branch in San Francisco called Harper San Francisco, and they publish very, very apostate pseudo-Christian literature. You know, books that say Jesus' mother was a rape victim,
yeah,
and Jesus was a magician and all that sort of thing. And the Jesus Seminar people, those people who say, if you think you have everything in your Bible, we think you're wrong. They're the ones who want to add books like the Shepherd of Hermes, and they want to take the book of Revelation off the Bible. But all of the gentlemen from the Jesus Seminar group out in Arizona, they have their books published by Harper San Francisco. Now, Harper San Francisco and HarperCollins were purchased by Rupert Murdoch. Now, Rupert Murdoch is a multimillionaire, and he is a publishing magnet and a media magnet who also owns Fox Broadcasting. So if you would ask, what does Bart Simpson and the NIV have in common,
yeah,
every time you watch Bart Simpson and every time you buy an NIV, it puts a dollar in Rupert Murdoch's
same pocket.
Mm-hmm. And so I think there are billions of dollars involved here, and my book just has too much information in it, and I think particularly, I think it says we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Revelation 12 says, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. There has to be deception for people to worship the dragon. Revelation 13, it says all the world worships the dragon. Now, how are we going to get people to worship the dragon? Well, we're going to have a Bible, because it's worship. It's a spiritual, religious thing. How are we going to get them to worship the dragon? We've got to have this name change kind of thing going on in these Bibles. And people have to be deceived. And so, the Bible says, thy word is truth. And if people have the King James Bible, if they have my book, they have some truth. I think my book is the only book that exposes what is in the Shepherd of Hermes about taking the name of the beast and all this sort of thing that's probably going to be coming on mankind very shortly. I don't know.
And
the devil definitely doesn't want people to see the truth.
The book that Gail Riffenauer is talking about is New Age Bible Versions. You've been listening to fascinating information here on the Discerning the Times radio program on WBZI. Gail, we've got a minute and a half left. How's your second book doing?
Well, I've written another small book called Which Bible is God's Word?
Got it here in my hand.
And after everyone reads the first book, they have some questions. So this answers many of the questions that people have after they've read my book. So
one more thing I want to know.
Go ahead.
How can I thank you for all the time you spent with us? It's really been a blessing. I really do appreciate it. And I'm so grateful for the book.